Okay. Now, in our lesson, if you have your summary that Pasta has given us, last week he had written up on the board sanctification of the believer, okay, dealing with chapter 1, verses 13 to into chapter 2. One was be holy, one was love one another, one was desire the pure milk of the word, one was offer up spiritual sacrifices, and abstain, the last one, abstain from fleshly lusts. And we will talk about three of these. We kind of got hung up a little bit on not so much on be holy. We understand that our position, okay, in Christ is we are holy as far as God is concerned. We are as holy as we are ever going to be in God's eyes because of the blood of Christ. That's our position. But now what about in, what did he call it?
Practical
sanctification. Okay, are we holy in that? Well, no, we're working on that. But there's another thing about being holy, because we can't be holy like God, okay? Being holy also means to be set apart. Set apart. So we are, because we are holy, we are set apart. We are set apart for a reason, for a purpose. Each one of us has a reason and a purpose because we are set apart by God. He's going to deal with our identity. Who are we in Christ? I was going to wear a Mets t-shirt today, okay, that had, my daughter gave it to me, the 2000 National League champions. She gave it to me because they lost to the Yankees in the World Series, and she's a Yankee fan. But anyway, it has Mets on it, and I have a Met cap, okay? But it was too hot to go through all of that. But if I wore that, you would immediately be able to identify who I am or what my belief is, okay? I'm a New York Met fan, all right? If I went to the ballpark and wore that, they would throw beer bottles and stuff at me. They'd know immediately who I was, a New York Met fan. But when I take that off, can people identify me as a believer? Can we be identified as believers in our walk, in our conversation, in our daily life? Can we actually be looked at as being set apart and being a believer? And Peter wants to give words of encouragement to these people. Remember where they are and what these letters are all about. Second Peter basically will tell the people things are going to get worse. Things are going to get worse. He obviously is being led by the Holy Spirit. Number two, he has written this probably in Rome. He is aware of the conditions that are happening within Rome. At the time he writes 1 Peter, it doesn't seem, okay, that Christianity has been outlawed as a religion by Rome. Okay, it's still thought to be some kind of an offshoot of Judaism. But there are a lot of persecutions going on among the people. A lot of the Romans particularly, okay, were beginning to persecute believers because they called them atheists. They called them atheists because believers did not worship Roman Greco gods, okay? They called them cannibals because there apparently was some kind of a service that they held in secret, that they ate the body of Christ and drank blood, okay? That this was being spread around. So you had all of these type of things beginning to persecute. The Jews, obviously, those embedded in Judaism, okay, would be persecuting this church. When we got to the love part, we had a problem. You know, love, loving people, okay? But he specifically says to love the brethren. As a matter of fact, let's look at that. And I admit that in the world today, as Pastor admitted also, there are people that it is extremely difficult to love the way Scripture tells us we're supposed to love. But in this particular case, Peter is definitely talking to believers. And he is telling the believers, okay, that they must love the brethren. He's not speaking about unbelievers, and he's not speaking about the world here. He will deal later as to how they are to act in relationship to the world. What he's speaking here specifically is about loving the brethren. Okay? Verse 22, since you have in obedience to the truth, the gospel, okay? Because you have received Jesus Christ, you have believed the gospel, you have received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, okay? You have been purified. Purified your souls. That's your position in having trust and faith in Jesus, okay? Your soul has been purified for eternity. That's your position. For a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. And I think what he's trying to tell, remember, he is dealing with these churches that are up north, northeast, far away. They are basically Gentile in population, but there are Jewish converts to Christianity within the congregation. He is trying to tell them, we need to love one another, okay? What better place? One of the things that the world is supposed to see is our love for one another, correct? Is that not a way that we show God and we show God's love is our love for one another? The best place to start and practice that is within the community of believers, within our own church. If we can't love, and I'm not talking about having differences, I'm talking about is wanting the best for every member of this congregation, we have a problem. We can't affect the world. We can't even begin to do what Jesus wants us to do with the world unless we can get it right with ourselves. There really is no reason for believers not to be able to love one another. And when I say love one another, that means wanting the best for them. Yeah, we might have a difficulty with some, we might have a difference, we might have an argument, but we still want the best for that brother or sister. And I think that's what he said. Remember, he is trying to encourage them now to hold fast. They're beginning to feel persecution from different ends, and the worst persecution is yet to come. He needs to encourage them and strengthen them. Verse 23 says, for you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is through the living and abiding word of God. God's word, the gospel, receiving Jesus Christ, is imperishable. Okay, can never be taken away from you. It can't disappear. It can't become perishable. It's imperishable. It will last for however eternity is. That is through the living and abiding word of God. Then he goes on, excuse me, to quote Isaiah, I think it is, for all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass is withered, and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord abides forever. We have a plant here that we had bought that's in one of our pots outside, and it's called a fire bush. What a name. You'd think it would do great in this thing. That thing has wilted down. Its leaves are shriveled and fallen off. Its flowers are basically gone. And this, the little card that comes with it, this is for hot. Yeah, well, you don't know what hot is in Arizona, okay? That thing has just basically croaked. It would take too much water to get that thing to grow. Well, here's a picture of that, okay? That's what will happen. All of us, our flesh will perish, but the word of the Lord abides forever, and his word says that we will have eternal life because we have received Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. He then says, and this is the word which was preached to you. Now he's going to give us some applications, okay, and give us where we should be and as our identity. How will people identify us? Chapter 2, verse 1 says, therefore, here are some of the things we need to do now. Putting aside all malice, some of your interpretations will say wickedness. Putting aside all malice or wickedness, malice or wickedness is a condition of the heart. We all have it. It's because of our fallen nature, okay? When man fell into sin, we inherited that. That's part of us The heart is wicked, whether we want to admit those emotions, whether we want to admit that or not, that's a fact, okay? Well, something, because it is wicked, okay, because there is malice in our heart, there are actions then that come from that. So we have this wicked heart. So he wants us, put aside that, okay? Get away from the wickedness of your heart, because here are actions that come from that. All deceit or guile, put that away. Deceit or guile, that means catching with a bait is what it means. And that's laying a trap for somebody. Laying a trap for somebody to defraud them of something is what this is referring to, okay? Being deceitful, being full of guile as you approach that person, okay? To catch with bait. Don't do that, he is saying, okay? And hypocrisy. We know about the mask and underneath the mask, but hypocrisy also can be false flattery in order to gain something for yourself. Actually hating an individual, but saying to their face how wonderful they are in order to gain something for yourself. Don't be that way. Christ was particular about hypocrisy, particularly dealing with the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He really went after them about their hypocrisy as far as their faith went. And envy. All right. Putting aside all wickedness, all guile and hypocrisy and envy. Remember, he is addressing a community, and what more destroys a church than envy for other people's success, for how well they're doing? This envy. What you are doing with envy or jealousy is saying, I really want to lower the standard of the believing community. I want to lower that standard so that I can look better. So it's really hoping that somebody slides and putting yourself ahead of them. That's what envy is. You know, we often think of envy, all right, the guy driving the Bentley or the Porsche or whatever. Well, okay, maybe there's a little touch of that in there, but not so much as you're hoping the guy crashes, okay? But this envy is that type of envy, really hoping that somebody else falls. Sometimes that happens in our lives. We see these. It happens to me a lot when I see people who have mocked God on the TV and on the air, and then all of a sudden they have a big fall. I really can't say I'm sorry about you, you know?
Well, that's not very loving.
I say, it's not. That's the part I have to deal with.
But it doesn't say you have to like them.
No, well, that's true. You know, I might say, well, too bad. That's the part we have to deal with, we have to work on. But as far as one another, we are not to be envious of one another. Something happens good to someone in this body of believers, we should be joyous. We should be happy about that. Because that's in a body of believers, that's always going to come back to us as a blessing then. And that's what he is strengthening these people for what they're going to face and what they are already facing. All right. And all slander. Well, we know about gossip. We know what gossip can do. We know about you have a conversation, you tend to only talk negatively about that individual. We don't want to slander people. We don't want to gossip about people. There are times when discussions have to be had. There's no question about that, okay? But even those discussions can be had in love, the way God wants us to look at situations. Particularly if somebody is straying, doing something wrong, we need to approach that in love. But not slander them. Not over a cup of coffee at Starbucks or whatever and chop up somebody. Suppose an unbeliever overhears a conversation between two believers like that. Where does that go then, okay? And you know when the story goes from here to here to here to here. Yeah, it's nowhere near the truth, okay? So we need to put that aside. We are not in that group. We are set apart. He's going to again explain that more to us. Verse 3 says, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. Now a lot of people want to put that to the celebration of the Lord's Supper. But that's not what he means, okay? What that means is everyone here has at one time or another received and recognized some kind of a blessing that God has given in our life. And if you've tasted that blessing, start with your salvation, okay? If you've tasted that blessing, then you know you're going to want more of those type of blessings. It's just it's a natural thing. If you've tasted that kindness, okay, you're going to want more. You're going to want to put away these things that are no good, okay, and look to things that are good. Verse 4 says, "And coming to him as to a living stone," the living part of it means he's resurrected. He's alive. "Rejected by men, but choice and precious in the sight of God." Here again, he is telling the people, look, the one in whom you live, the one in whom indwells you, the one who you have received, okay, is precious and choice in the sight of God. You also have that position. You are precious. You are chosen by God because of your belief in Christ. Verse 5 says, "You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." You know, before we get into that, let's look at something that Jesus taught in one of his parables. And it comes from Matthew chapter 21, starting with verse 33. This is Jesus speaking. "Listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard and put a wall around it and dug a wine press in it and built a tower and rented it out to vine growers and went on a journey. And when the harvest time approached, he sent his slaves to the vine growers to receive his produce or his share." He is renting out. This man had this ground, fixed it up. They had vines growing there, okay, and when finally the crops came in, he leased it out to tenants. Finally, when the crops came in, now he gets a share of it, obviously, okay? So he sends slaves to the vine growers to receive his produce. "And the vine growers took his slaves and beat one and killed another and stoned a third." You know, what's in their minds? Are they that greedy? They're leasing land from a landowner, okay, and all a landowner wants is his particular share of that crop. They don't even want to give that up. All right, verse 36 says, "And again he sent another group of slaves larger than the first, and they did the same thing to them. But afterward he sent his son to them, saying, 'They will respect my son. They will respect my son.'" When God sent Jesus, did he think the people were going to respect his son? No, but it still was his son that he sent for us. At any rate, this particular man said, in that day and age, okay, you would never have touched the son of someone like this, okay? But when the vine growers saw the son, they said among themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance." They think by killing the son now, they'll be able to take over the land and it'll be theirs. "And they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine growers?" Jesus asked the question. And they answered, okay? They said to him, "He will bring those wretches to a wretched end and will rent out the vineyard to other vine growers who will pay him the proceeds at the proper seasons." Well, who's answering him? Well, the Pharisees and the scribes and the people that Jesus has been addressing. Okay, and what is Jesus saying here? He's going to do away with them. They're saying it, that he should do away with them, and then he's going to give it to somebody else. Now, Jesus, verse 42, said to them, "Did you never read in the scriptures, 'The stone which the builders rejected, this became the chief cornerstone. This came about from the Lord, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you,'" the Pharisees, the non-believing Jews, "'and be given to a nation producing the fruit of it.'" He who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, but on whomever, that's a good thing. That's understanding you're a sinner, understanding there's no hope for you, there's only one person to turn to, Jesus Christ. But on whomever it falls, it will scatter him like dust. Those who will not be broken, okay, who will not realize who they are, okay, and that they need Jesus, then the stone is going to fall on them. So now, Jesus, okay, quoted the very same verses that Peter is talking about here. First off, though, you also, well, coming to him as a living stone, rejected by men, but choice and precious in the sight of God. There is an oral tradition passed on down since the time of Solomon about this stone, this cornerstone. When they built the temple, they didn't do it. There were no stones, no quarries close to that area. So they had to go out and find a quarry and then cut this stone. When they built the temple, God didn't let them use any tools and things like that. It was all cut, prefabricated, so to speak, off-site and then brought on, and it was quietly put together, the temple. Well, the stone cutters apparently had sent this one particular stone to them months earlier as they were sending other stones. And the builders, the ones putting the stones together, didn't know what to do with it. And they thought it was a mistake. So they rolled it down the hill that went down into the Valley of Hinnom or whatever. And then months later, they needed this cornerstone to support the whole entire foundation. And they sent word to the stone cutters, hey, we need this stone. Where is it? And they said, hey, we sent that to you months ago. And so they had to go back down into the drawer and bring this stone back up. Rejected by the builders. See, the builders had... Whether that's a true tradition, true story, I don't know. But it sure is a forerunner for what Christ is speaking about here, okay? Here, when Christ spoke to them, he was saying, look, I'm the stone, okay? And you have rejected me. You have rejected me. But what about us? Where do we fall into this? Verse 5 says, you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house. A spiritual house. So forget the brick and mortar now. Forget this building and the structure. All of us here and all of us throughout the rest of the world are living stones. And we're not doing the building. God is doing the building. He is putting us all together for a purpose. And what's the purpose? The purpose is to be in service, of service, and a witness to Jesus Christ. To present to the world a living God. To show the world there is a God. Remember what that professor said. There is a God, and you are not God. Okay? To present to the world there is a God. That's one of the purposes we have. I was looking, and I couldn't find it. We often talk about heaven, eternity. When we reach eternity, what are we going to be doing there? You know, there's always that, what am I going to be doing? Am I going to sing all day long and praise God all day long? And that's good and that's wonderful. There's somewhere, though, and I couldn't find it, where I think it's Paul states we're going to have responsibilities in eternity. We're going to be doing certain things in eternity. That being the case, and I will find that, that being the case, then this is a good place to practice. Because when I get to eternity, when I get to heaven, I don't want to be running around saying, what am I supposed to be doing? I want to know what I'm supposed to be doing, okay? Really, when you think about it, we will have responsibilities. There will be things for us to do in heaven that we will be held accountable for. Not in a bad way. At any rate, we're living stones now. Now he is telling the churches, these believers, okay, who they are, okay? They are living stones. We are living stones. We are part of this spiritual house. No longer is it the temple that was built of stones and everything else that went into it. We are that. The temple did what? It represented the presence of God, right? All right. We have been called a temple. The Holy Spirit indwells in us now. We are part of this spiritual house. It's not a structural house. It's part of a spiritual house that all believers throughout the world, God is putting together for his purpose. We are a holy priesthood, and that's rich, okay, in its meanings, a holy priesthood. The priests in the Old Testament times, okay, they represented the people to God. They offered sacrifices for the people's sins, okay? They were to lead the people in worship. They were to teach the people how to worship, who Yahweh was. Those were the responsibilities of the priests. They were the only ones, the high priest was the only one who could go into the Holy of Holies, only one man allowed in there a year, okay, on the Day of Atonement. We have taken that position. He now calls us. He's now telling those churches, he's telling us that we are now a holy, set apart priesthood. Because, why? Because we have direct access to the throne of God. We don't have to go and ask somebody to pray for us. When I say that, I don't mean we do ask people, pray for me. You know, I'm going through this. Right. What I mean is, I don't have to worry about having access to God through someone else. I have direct access, as all of you do, as every believer in this church has direct access to God, to the throne room of God. You are able to lay your prayers at the feet of the Lord. The Holy Spirit will even help us when we're not quite sure what we're praying about or what we want to say to God. The Holy Spirit will say it for us. The Holy Spirit knows more about what's in our hearts and in ourselves than we do.
Amen.
So, we are part of this holy, set-apart priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices. Now, no longer is it necessary to sacrifice animals or grain offerings or drink offerings. So, what kind of sacrifices is he talking about here? I think
spiritual sacrifices.
I know that, Rick, but what does that mean?
The sacrifice of praise.
That's a, you know, see, that's, he's like a dictionary. You ever look up a word and the word tells you exactly what you, it doesn't explain what, no, I don't want to know that it's a derivative of such and such. I want to know, what does the word mean? Drives me crazy, these dictionaries. They don't even give you a clear cut meaning of what the word means. They run it off this, they run it off that, ba 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 ba.
Okay, let me go to Romans 12:1.
That's what I want.
I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable, which is your reasonable service.
Okay.
So there.
Thank you. Good work. But let's not miss the key in that. I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, and the only reason we are saved is because of the mercy of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice. Well, we've already been told here by Peter that that's exactly what we are, okay? We are living stones. We are a holy priesthood. Now, this sacrifice, acceptable to God. What is that sacrifice that's acceptable to God? Paul says it very simply. It's your spiritual service of worship. That's what you're offering to God. That's a spiritual sacrifice to God. Your willingness, your service to God. Your service to God meaning what? That you're not afraid to represent God to the world. You're not afraid. And now we can cover a whole other multitude of services. What's a sacrifice to God? Probably anything that God is pleased with.
Okay, I have more.
Oh, good.
It's in Hebrews.
All right.
13. Therefore, by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name.
Okay. There's another sacrifice, praising God. And praising God to other people.
Yes.
That guy that won the golf tournament, the Wyndham, what was his name? first major that he just won. It was just
young, young guy.
Yeah, just won it on Sunday.
Oh, that guy.
Yeah. He had run second a couple of times, but he just I think it was the Wyndham. It was last week on Sunday. At any rate.
Oh, the guy from he went to he's from Raleigh, Durham. He went to school there.
Yeah.
Religious major.
Yes. Okay, religious major. At the end, when they presented him the trophy, and I mean he gave credit to Jesus Christ, but he gave credit. Yes, he gave credit to Jesus Christ in a way that you knew it was real. You know, it wasn't one of these things, I just scored a touchdown, the man upstairs helped me. You know, we know what that is. This was a real praise of God. He merely was stating that Jesus had given him the strength to go on through this golf tournament, okay? And you knew it was real. You knew it was real. That's part of a sacrifice, that praise of God. Particularly to other people.
Can I say something about him?
Yes.
He was in a tournament about 6 weeks ago. He was leading the tournament. He went up to putt his ball. When he put his putter down to putt, the ball moved. He had not even touched. He called a penalty stroke on himself that cost him the tournament.
Yeah.
And he did nothing wrong except he had to be honest and say what happened.
He put his club on the ground and then
the ball moved.
Okay.
Whether it was the wind or some vibration.
He didn't touch it, but it's still a penalty stroke.
He addressed it, so then he says, you know what, I have to call a penalty, and he lost the tournament.
Wow.
Oh, wow.
That's just $1 million.
But somehow God blessed him, didn't he? Mm-hmm. Here he comes back and wins this tournament. So, you know, God is at work, okay? And that is offering up a sacrifice to God. Good conduct, moral conduct. That's part. Prayers. When you pray to God, that's a sacrifice to God. Singing in the choir. If you're singing in the choir from your heart, you're offering up a sacrifice to Him. Now, remember, it has to be from the heart, not for advancement of oneself. Those are all, we could classify all of those as spiritual sacrifices. Acceptable to God and always through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him shall not be disappointed. Verse 7. This precious value, then, is for you, that's us, who believe. But for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Is there any doubt in your mind that Jesus Christ is divisive? When he came to the earth and he walked and he taught and he preached, and then what took place after his resurrection and the gospel was pronounced, would you not say that's divisive? It's only one or two ways you can go with that.
Absolutely.
You either accept, you believe in Jesus Christ, or you don't. You stumble over the stone. Why would you stumble over the stone? Why do people stumble over the stone? Because that's where we get to this self. Self knows better. Science tells self that all of this can't be true. I don't want to listen to this. I want to do this my own way. I'm self-made. What does the world cherish now? Self. Self-esteem. Cherishes it. Steve Jobs, the founder, chief executive officer of Apple Computer. We all know Apple Computer that has made that. He announced his resignation today as CEO. He has been suffering with ill health. He has built a company that, depending on where the stock sells, is the richest company in the world. more money than ExxonMobil at times, based on the capitalization. Here is how people react to that because of who Steve Jobs is. Stock was trading at $375 a share, which really is cheap for Apple stock if you know anything about it. In the aftermarket trading, it traded down something like 25 points based on the fact that Steve Jobs announced, okay, this is how he was looked at. This is how he was looked at. Of course, he has a whole committee of people that do all of that, okay? He's had a guy that has stepped in for him several times and run the company because of his ill health, but that's how he's perceived. That's what the world looks at. That's what the world wants. That self-esteem. I did it on my own. I built it up, and this is who I am. Well, that's all going to go poof. But that's how you stumble. The precious value then is for you who believe. You shall not be disappointed. Now look, that does not mean that in the time that they were going through and in the time that we're going through, that it might be persecution, it might be trials, it might be a lot of different things that are weighing us down, does not mean that we cannot also be blessed by God at the same time. At the same time we're going through those trials, we can be blessed by God. These people were beginning to feel this persecution. It would get much worse. It would become their life, because many of their lives would be lost. But even in that, they were to understand that what they had could never be taken away from them. What we have can never be taken. We have no idea at any given day which way the world is going to go. We have no idea what we might all lose tomorrow. We have no idea. But we cannot, okay, we will not be disappointed. All those people who have said you're an idiot because you believe in this stuff when you've tried to witness to them, or laugh at your lifestyle because you believe in Jesus Christ and you believe in even the moral law of God, okay? All those people, you will be vindicated before them in that last time. You will not be disappointed. You will not be put to shame. We can lose everything we have, including our lives, but we cannot be shamed. Can't be. This precious value then is for you who believe. But for those who disbelieve, this stone, this cornerstone, we also know there's another stone mentioned in Scripture, right? The capstone. And Christ is referred to both. Capstone, cornerstone. The capstone is that piece that goes up on the top and basically would hold an arch together. But Peter here is specifically speaking, not about a capstone, about the stone that goes on the corner on the ground, because he continually talks about people stumbling over that stone. And people stumble over that stone today. They can't get a hold of it. They can't grasp the truth. Some because they want to be self-made, they want this, they want that, they want to be the captain of their life. And what did Jesus say? Something to the effect that if you want to be first, you're going to have to be last. How can the world grasp that? How can you grasp that? If I want to be first, I have to be last. If I want to save my life, I have to lose it. What are you talking about? They can't grasp that.
Don't you have to fail to succeed?
Yeah. So, let's continue on now. All right. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed. Okay, now here we get, what does that mean? That God has created a whole bunch of people that he knows, not that he knows, that he has predetermined they're not going to be saved. In other words, he's created within the world, out of the population, a certain amount of creation, okay, is to fail. Is that what he means here? They to this doom they were also appointed. So your next door neighbor has already been appointed to doom because they don't believe. Well, that's not quite. Here we run into that paradox of human free will. Human free will. Those who, in their own free will reject the cornerstone, okay, then they have been appointed to doom. It's as simple as that. Now, what are we? Verse 9 says, but you are a chosen race. Chosen. God promised Abraham. He said, you know, through you, Abraham, I'm going to bless nations. I'm also going to create a nation through you that's going to be my chosen people that are going to represent me to the rest of the world. The nation of Israel was supposed to bring other nations to God, to the realization of who Yahweh was, and to draw them in to Him. Unfortunately, the nation of Israel itself failed, but in a way it didn't, because Jesus Christ came from that, and He succeeded. We now are a chosen race. All these living stones that are being built, the church, the spiritual church, okay, have been chosen. We're a chosen race to do exactly what Israel was supposed to do. The same thing. Now, we're not replacing Israel, understand this, but we have been chosen as the church of Christ, okay, to represent to the rest of the world who God is and to praise Him. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood. Now remember, before we were a holy priesthood, set apart. We are priests. But now he adds one other thing. These are words of encouragement to these people. You're a royal priesthood. You know what? That means you are in direct lineage to the king. You are part of the king's family. Remember how important that was in all of those years in the Old Testament times. The king and his family, and the throne always went to the next in line within that family. Well, Peter is saying, you now are children of the king. You are heir to his kingdom. You are an heir with him. A royal priesthood. Can't be taken away from you. A holy nation. Now we're called a holy nation. We are a nation, the living stones, the church. We are a nation within a nation, wherever we are. We're a nation within the United States. Those that are in Europe are a nation within Europe. We are a nation, the whole collective universe of all believers are a nation within the world, a nation within other nations. We're different. We're set apart. What are we supposed to be? It's not weird. It's peculiar. We're to be a peculiar people. We are to be different. Can people tell that we are of this royal priesthood? Can they tell that we are believers in our everyday walk, in our everyday sanctification? We are growing. I was thinking about what Rick had said about the love part, the other areas, the first two parts that were very difficult with the rest of these following. And I thought about Peter. It took Peter 25 or 30 years to be able to write these two letters in his own sanctification, in his own growth. It didn't happen overnight for Peter. Yes, he was chosen as apostle by Jesus Christ, but we know how he was, okay? We know who he was. We know all about him then. But 25 years have gone by, maybe more, maybe 30, and now he writes these letters from Rome. Look what now he can write. Do you think Peter, the Peter we knew, or we always read about in the Gospels, could write something like this? No. It came through that process of sanctification. And that's what Peter is trying to tell these churches. That's what he's telling us. It will come, okay? Our position, we're a chosen race, we're a royal priesthood, we're a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. you should feel good about knowing that God owns you. He owns you in a loving way. No longer are you just his creation. You're his child. You're of the royal priesthood. You're of the royal line of the king. And God, he wants you. He has chosen you. A people for God's own possession. And here is one of the things that we can do. That you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people. Not a people. What were we then? We weren't a people. I thought I was a people. Where that comes from, Peter, and I haven't followed them all, but Peter quotes a lot out of Psalms and Isaiah and other Old Testament books throughout 1 and 2 Peter. Let me see if I can find Hosea. Okay. Hosea has, God has Hosea marry a harlot. Okay. The harlot has children. Gomer, her name is. She has a son and then she has a daughter. Okay. The son he names Jezreel. For yet a little while I will punish the house of Jehu. Blah, blah, blah. And then verse 6 says, then she conceived again and gave birth to a daughter. And the Lord said to him, name her Lo-Ruhamah. For I will no longer have compassion on the house of Israel that I should ever forgive them. Lo-Ruhamah means not pitied. Not my people. They were not, Israel was not going to be his people again. Later on, through his mercy, he says, I will take you back. But at that time, he says, they will not be my people, and I will have no pity for them. That's what Peter is talking about here, okay? You were once not a people. We were Lo-Ruhama. But now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Before receiving Jesus Christ, there was no mercy for us. Receiving him, we have been granted that mercy. And I think we need to stop there. We're supposed to stop at 10 to 7. Those were the rules.
But the quiet people left.
Okay.
It is by 4 to 7.
I'm ready to go all night. Let's go.
We'll do one more here. We'll do verse 11. And then he can take 12 on. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers, that's what we are, because now we are part of that holy priesthood. We are holy. We are set apart. We are not part of the world. We are in the world, but we are not part of it. I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. Now, fleshly lusts could cover a broad spectrum of things, okay? But he is probably really talking about the sexual immorality that was rampant at that time, particularly with him being in Rome. Rome was so decadent that even Roman historians who wrote at that time were appalled by what was taking place with the sexual immorality and all of the perversions that went along with it. He's talking to Gentiles here who came from that background. You come from something that you have lived with for a piece of your life and then you discard. That tends to come back at you. I want to draw you back. You need to fight that, and that's what he's saying. I know where you're coming from. I know what you have done in the past, okay? You need to abstain from that. You need to not allow that, those temptations, to overtake you. Because they do wage war against the soul. Any of those things that any of those perversions that seem so good at the time always wind up in disaster. So he urges because we are different. We are aliens and strangers in this world. We're just here temporarily. Okay? Don't fall prey to from where you came. Don't fall prey to those fleshly lusts. And as I said, that covers a broad spectrum. We could spend a lot of time there. I think he is specifically talking about that. But maybe Pastor might want to redo that and look at that again. So let's stop there. But we kind of see our position, okay? We need to remind ourselves of our position, who we are in Christ, and what we should be doing, what our real identity is. So, Rick, why don't you close this, please?
Father, just thank you for bringing this into perspective for us, Father, and just thank you for Tug's teaching. And Lord, just everyday things that we need to apply to our lives here in Fountain Hills, Father, we just pray that the Holy Spirit will just work amongst us. Just leave this floor as we leave. Just keep us safe. Bring our pastor and Teresa back safely. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.